Okay. Well, today we start in chapter 11, and chapter 11 is going to kind of continue on, focused on Israel, and we're going to kind of see how it kind of ties back into 9 and 10. And actually, it kind of starts out, and I'm going to cover the first 10 verses. I have the first 6 up here, and then we'll cover the last 7 through 10 at the end of this. But basically, one of the things that you're hit with immediately when you come into chapter 11 is, has Israel been rejected? And can I get someone to volunteer to read it? You can read it from the overhead. Bonnie? Volunteer, I choose her, right?
I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace.
Great. Thank you. Okay, so actually it's going to start off, and we'll just go to the next slide. It starts off, I say then, has God not rejected his people? Has he? So it starts off kind of with a question that demands an answer. It almost says, has God not rejected his people? Well, the response is that he's looking for, may it never be. You know, God forbid, he has not rejected his people. So Paul's going to go on to kind of flesh that out, to expand that, to show that God has not rejected his people. Even though it seems like there are some severe things that have come upon the nation of Israel. And we're going to see this kind of idea they're stumbling. They've stumbled. Later on, we get to, actually that'll be next week, but you know, things happen to Israel that are not a pleasant thing. God, it says God has hardened them. That's some hard things. You think, wow, these are difficult things. But is that justified that God should take a people, his own peculiar people, and harden them? Is that really justified? So we're gonna kind of work through that. So the first thing is that this word rejected is the idea to thrust away, to and because of the middle voice, it's aorist, which is a past point fact, indicative mood, it's reality. The middle kind of focuses on self, to thrust away from oneself. So I'd like to look at a couple of verses here in Acts. Let's turn to Acts. The first one is in Acts 7. And hopefully these kind of expand on the meaning of this idea of rejection, to thrust away. And the question is this what God has done? Has he really thrust away from himself the nation of Israel? So can I get someone to read Acts chapter 7 and verse 26 and 27, just for context.
And on the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us?
Right. So this is in the context that's talking about Moses. And actually, and the word here is pushed him away. So is God pushing away Israel? And we have the answer. Let's look at the other one before I get too excited here. I'll go over to 13. Acts 13 and verse 46. And can I get a volunteer for that one? Just verse 46.
Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are returning to the Gentiles.
Right. It's a little bit hard to see it here, but that word repudiated, I believe, is its root form is the idea of rejection. So this is another usage of that word. Okay, so So Paul's answer to that, in speaking for God here, is God has not rejected or thrust away from himself his people, has he? And Paul says, may it never be. God forbid. So in looking at this verse, and this is a little bit, look at the verse and do you see something that in the last part of that verse that Paul kind of gives a reason for why, it's a personal reason why God has not thrust away Israel? This is not a real hard one. Go ahead, Randy.
Salvation is equally available to the Israelites as well.
Okay. All right, that's good. It's kind of hidden in here, and we're going to get into it a little bit more. But he basically says, this is a personal thing. For I too am an Israelite, and I found favor. And I'm an Israelite. If God's rejected Israel, then he's rejected me. And he says, that wasn't the case. I found favor. And, we're going to look a little bit at that. But this is a personal testimony. Hey, if God's rejected Israel, I'm a living example that he did not. So I think you have to kind of read that a few times to kind of maybe pick up on that. But I believe Paul is using himself as an example. So in Philippians here, let me go ahead and read that one. In Philippians it talks about, and this is Paul's, Paul's resume. There's no question that he's an Israelite. He's an Israelite of Israelites. And actually, Vern's been going through this in Galatians. This is part of Paul's resume that he's. Although this is Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. For although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So, he is a Israelite of Israelites, and he's zealous. Like we talked about the last time, a couple weeks ago, he's zealous. The Jews were zealous. He was zealous for the Lord, but he was zealous with the wrong focus. But he found favor. So God hasn't abandoned, Paul says, and I'm a personal testimony to that. And then in Ephesians there, it talks about, Ephesians. Can I get someone to read that one? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8.
Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Right. So he counts himself as the least, but this wonderful grace was given. So grace, and that's what Randy was, grace was available. The message was available to Israel, but they didn't want it. They wanted their own righteousness. And we're going to see that over. I want my righteousness. I want my feast, my festival. I want my deal. I want all this. I want to be, the way I want it to be, not the way you want it to be, Lord. Okay, so verse 2. And so this kind of flips it around, and he says, God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. And this word foreknew is prognosko, to know before. Pro is before, gnosko is to know. And it's used in Scripture both of divine knowledge and also of human knowledge. And actually, I'm just going to kind of focus on divine knowledge for this go-around. So it's spoken of Christ being foreknown. And in 1 Peter, can I get a volunteer for that one? Get you guys' fingers awake here.
For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you.
Right. So basically, this is speaking of Christ. Christ was foreknown. One of God's character, his very character, that he has the ability to foreknow. And it speaks of Christ, he was foreknown. It also talks about foreknowledge in terms of the believer. And we've been all through this before. I think Jim covered that one back. It's been hasn't been that long ago. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren." So foreknowledge of God's creation. He foreknows his Son. He foreknows the believers. And now in this verse, we talk about the fact that, and so the question comes up, what does he mean here by God foreknowing Israel? So what do you think? You think is it a little bit different in this case? Is it exactly the same thing? And I would say it's not easy. I mean, this is one that, you know, could have a couple possibilities here. Maybe for starters, let's look at Amos here for a second. Go ahead. Any thought?
This word which the Lord has spoken against your sons of Israel, against the entire family which you brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth, for therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.
Yeah. If you look at that, I think there's a footnote in that word that says it has the idea of to know. It's so God, in choosing, in fact, in God's very choosing and foreknowing are almost intertwined. So God, I mean, he knows all hearts. He knows, and he knows the ones that he knows all of Israel. So, you know, maybe from the easiest approach would be he foreknows Israel just like he foreknows a person who will believe and who will not believe. He knows the ones that responded to his message in the nation of Israel, the ones who did not. But it might be an aspect that in this verse I wondered about, because it's going to follow now. We're going to talk about this remnant here that's going to follow just right after this. And I wonder if he kind of was referring to that possibly, because it says, or do you not know? He follows this statement with, or do you not know? And he talks about the remnant. So I thought, well, maybe there's a meaning in terms of just knowing about the remnant and what happened with the remnant historically. So I couldn't really distinguish or sort that out. And I don't know if you have thoughts on that. So it could be that there's maybe a context here where it could talk about foreknowing with Elijah here, because he gives that as an example right after that. I'm sorry, Randy. Go ahead.
Well, I think this just elaborates on the character of God's knowledge.
Okay.
The complete nature of his omniscience. It has to reflect that sort of relationship of knowing Israel as well as it would with us.
Right.
Because that's how God knows.
Right. That's his very character. Yeah. Foreknowledge is God's very character. You can't separate that from who he is. He has that. And he knows whether it's Israel, his son, the church, or whatever. That's part of who God is. All right. Good. Okay. So now we're going to go into this thing where Elijah pleads with God. And it's really interesting. I want to go through it. It's an interesting. So let's just go and look at the. And this is an excerpt from 1 Kings 19. And this is a neat passage. I mean, you know, you read this passage for a variety of different reasons. And it's always very instructive to go through this passage. And it has a lot more than what we're going to, you know, more expansive than what we, but we're going to pick out the parts that apply here. So maybe we can divide this up if you don't want to. Let's see. Can I get someone to read maybe half of it, maybe down to 13 or so, 9 through 13, and somebody have volunteered to read the other half. I don't know. Yeah, I could choose some people. Monty, can I choose you again? I chose you before, right?
Okay, 9 through 13. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel. For the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
I don't know. Doris, would you like to read the rest of 14 through 18?
And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Then when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have now bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him."
Right. Thanks, Doris. Okay, so, you know, Elijah here, I kind of, Elijah's summary. Not a real great picture. God's spokesman, he says, "God, here's the situation, Lord. Here's what it is. It's not looking good. Your spokesmen are dead. Your place of worships are gone. I'm the last one, and I soon will be dead." So he's saying, "Hey, I'm it. I mean, you know, what's go, you know?" It's always kind of, and he says it twice. If you notice that, he says that twice. He repeats it twice. He says things are really bad, you know, and it's. So one of the questions is here, what was Elijah's focus here? Right, exactly. And it's really neat how the Lord, you know, he doesn't get rattled here. He just says, "Here's what I want you to do. You go do this and go do that. And oh, by the way, there are 7,000 other ones out there, just in case you were wondering." Go ahead.
So often in Scripture, or supposedly godly people forget that God is the God of all power. You think of Abraham, who says, "Oh no, Sarah and I are awfully old." And, you know, Zacharias says, "No, Elizabeth and I couldn't possibly have a baby."
Right.
Forget for that moment that God can do anything.
That's right. And I think this is a really, you know, tremendous example of how God says, you know, "Hey, you're not the only one. I have 7,000, you know. You think it's all over with. It's all done. But no, I know what I'm doing." And so God basically says that he says, "I have kept," or the word "reserved for myself." And that's kind of a term to reserve. No, it's a personal thing. Those are 7,000 that he's reserved. He knows what he's doing. He's not taken by surprise. And we can just, that, we don't have to go to that verse this time, but let's, and I was asking, can we do the same thing? Can we be Elijah? Can we wind up in that position too?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And we do. I was kind of thinking about, you know, you look at the world situation, you say, boy, things, you know, terrorists are going wild, and, you know, and who knows what's going to happen with the presidency, and, you know, you just get, so that's just on the, you know, world scene. They personally, well, let's see. I'm here at Holly Hills, and wow, fabulous teaching, but there's no place else. Well, really? So, and that gives us great comfort. I mean, I'm saying that with great comfort. Hey, we think sometimes, where else is the wonderful truths being taught? Well, I know I'm trusting the Lord, just that if he said there's 7,000, I don't know whether, maybe there's 7,000 other places in this world that these wonderful truths are being taught about our identification with Christ. So, I mean, it's encouragement that we see that God encouraged Elijah, and we can be encouraged by that too. So, I mean, kind of struck me.
You know, about 10 years ago, I wrote a letter to Miles, and the very same thing. Said,
right.
Boy, I'm really appreciating your literature,
right,
some of your articles and your polemics and your books. And I said, boy, but where are other people that I can fellowship with in these truths? You know, and you know what? He wrote me back with like a two-line statement, and he said, just remember, the Lord has his reserve 7,000.
Interesting. That's excellent.
Exactly.
Excellent. Yeah. Well, that's exactly what I thought about.
Exactly what he wrote back. Yeah.
I mean, we kind of think, we kind of think, wow, it just looks, you know, we can't see the big picture. We just can't see it. And the Lord actually doesn't necessarily want us to see it. He wants us to trust Him, to trust and walk with Him by faith.
If you listen to the news.
you listen to the news.
That's all
realized. I mean, actually, you know, it'll be nice. You know, I listen to talk radio more than I probably should, but after a while, I say it'll be nice when all the voices are stilled. Everybody's all of man's opinion is silenced. It's gone. No more opinion by man. I want to hear God's opinion. And we have God's opinion, and we know how it's going to work out. But it gets tiresome to hear man's opinion about everything, over and over and over and over again. So anyway.
And yes, you keep the radio on.
Yeah, I know. That's what I said. See, that's what
I did.
Right? I still listen. Go ahead.
Along that line, I was listening, I think, Friday. You know, Capitalist.
Okay.
And I kind of appreciate Dan and don't like his other lawyer, you know, partner, but he was saying... He believed that God used evolution to create rather than creation. And I looked out at our beautiful blue Colorado blue spruce, and
right.
I just wondered how long it took to get blue spruce to evolve.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, I think often we think of difficulties and trials as being something that we don't want, but Scripture has exactly the opposite view. It says, "Don't be surprised when all kinds of trials and tribulations come into your life. They come actually for your benefit." But grabbing hold of that and seeing that is not an easy thing. I mean, you can say it and you can read the words, but trusting that and believing that's a different story. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him and believe it.
In mind, we should really pray for that poor town of Kansas. Lost everything.
Yeah, I miss enough radio. I miss enough news. After a while, I turn it off.
95%.
Is that right? Oh, wow.
Wow. I hope that they're able to explain how those first people are focusing.
Right. Wow.
Is this last night or something?
Yes.
Yeah. What? Well, I saw something. I look at the Fox News website a lot. I mean, it comes up and I see a little picture or something. I thought, what's that? And I didn't. So I went right by it. Yeah. Okay. All right. So we definitely can be where Elijah's at. But and it was kind of neat in that section. God kind of showed, here's God's character. He's, you know, all these things happen. But he wasn't in any one of his things in creation. He's not the wind or whatever it is. He's the creator of all that. So anyway. All right. So the next verse says, in the same way, kind of building on that, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So the verb there is, has also come to be, is that's the English rendering, but it's has come to be, or it's ginome, to become or to come into a new state of being. And what's interesting is in the perfect tense, and we're going to kind of try to expand on that a little bit. So he says, in the same way, there has also come to be a remnant at the present time. So we're going to kind of focus on that. And the word remnant is this idea of that which is left to, I was going to say leave behind, but I'm not sure. It's a remaining part, I guess, is the best way to look at it. That which is left, a remaining part. Okay, what was it? I see something here. Okay. So what I did here, I took that and took the verb tense here. It's perfect indicative active. Remember, perfect tense is a past completed action with abiding results up into the present. So I tried to do my expanded or literal interpretation. A remnant came into being in the past times. You know, I think kind of maybe referring back to the seventh, you know, there has been a remnant. There's always been a remnant in Israel. With the result that there remains a remnant up into the present time according. And actually, if you look at look carefully there, it's the word God is not, it's actually according, according gracious choice, or made better, a choice of grace. So part of God's gracious character is a choice, which is kind of interesting. A choice of grace, which I thought was kind of interesting. God choosing is within the realm of grace. And he does that perfectly. Okay. And then it says here, this is by grace, unmerited favor, not on the basis of work. So God, by his gracious choice, has a remnant in place to glorify him. Randy, do you have something? Or I'm sorry. I wasn't sure.
No.
Okay, good. I didn't want to shake you up there. All right. Okay. So actually, what's been neat is we've had... we were able to go over to Hal's place, and actually, there's some notes that Hal produced back in 1978 on the Romans. So I made opportunity to take advantage of some of those. So there's a summary that he did on verses 1 through 6. I'd like to present that. God has not cast away Israel. So Paul's argument, and we kind of seen this, Paul was an Israelite and he was living proof. That was point one. Point two, there has always been a remnant in the nation of Israel. And then point three, there remains a remnant at the present time, according to God's grace. Okay, so that's verses 1 through 6. Any other thoughts before we move on to the next section?
I just had a question. There's a remnant at the present time. I think it's always kind of a confusing thing.
Okay.
Because we're not talking about people who believe in Christ, are we?
Well, okay, and they're part of the church, yeah. And that's a good...
Believing Jews? I'd always confused.
Uh-huh. Actually, that's a good point. I thought about that. You guys have some thoughts on that? Go ahead, Randy.
There has to be a remnant of righteous Jews to fulfill that which is prophesied in Romans.
Not Christian, not believers in Christ. They're
for
the
righteous
Messiah.
Jews, but not necessarily the Jews that believe in Him. And that, because that seems to be a literal interpretation of that passage, which fulfills Old Testament prophecy and Revelation, even though it's not handy for the gospel.
Yeah.
What about question?
Yeah, I know. That's
there now.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord doesn't come in their lifetime.
What happened?
Are they just lost, those righteous Jews?
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know. The concept of the remnant is that if they're preserved and standing as a fulfillment. I don't know. That's the way I was taught in seminary. I'm not
going to
call it right, I'm
going to
call it right.
Okay.
Well, they're not only Jews, but they're Jews of every tribe.
Yeah, I don't know.
Down to the 12 tribes. I think would it be the 10?
Yeah, I don't
know. What about the fact that Paul uses himself as an illustration?
Yeah.
He was... A Christian.
I know. I know. And that's a problem. That's a problem I have. I hear what you're saying, and I've been down that path too. But it doesn't seem like it hangs together. You know, especially with Paul. And you have a good point. It seems like the remnant has to be a believer in Christ. But then you have the problem. Well, why aren't they part of the church? And they are. And there are many passages that talk about. You know, there's no difference between Jew and.
Exactly, but why are they separated then?
Yeah, so I'm not sure I can give you a good answer.
I'm not sure.
Okay.
I'm not sure that what Hal's point is on there is what you're
a graph.
That correlation.
Okay.
There. Because Paul's statement here is that God has still preserved a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
He's referring to the Old Testament remnant.
Right. He does.
Remnant. He's not talking about believing Jews at this point in time.
Well, he does. He says up into the present time, and that was the whole point of that. That perfect tense, right? It was started in the past, and at least when Paul was speaking, at the time he wrote Scripture, right?
Yeah, but he's not referring to believers. He's saying God's faithfulness preserves the remnant because he's faithful to Israel and he's not rejecting Israel. He's still... They're parallel points. They're not contradictory, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
We could probably spend a lot of time discussing.
Yeah, I don't know.
Aren't these Jews also after the rapture? The church is gone, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well,
that's what I'm saying with
the... Yeah, well, if you get into the millennial kingdom after the church is taken out, then you're kind of back to the, you know, it's back to more like it was in the Old Testament time. It's that kind of, you know, it's not the church age is ended, and then you have the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom, which is, you know, it's not the same dispensation as you had in the church age.
Yeah.
But it's kind of, you know... I didn't come to any conclusion, you know. I'm still kind of holding out that you know, the remnant are those just like Abraham. They trusted, you know, they trusted in Christ's coming. You know, it was by faith. You know, God is, you know, faith is the same Old Testament, New Testament. It's always in Christ. So, I don't know. Yeah, right. Well, I had thought about it and said, I don't want to go there. Well, it's one of the... Okay. Well, actually, I teach next week, so let me think about it. It was meant to answer next week. Okay. All right. Well, let me think about it a little bit, and I'll give you my, you know. I appreciate your comment. They were good comments, and... okay, so let's move on to the next part. Actually, it's somewhat along that line of what we're going to talk about here. Maybe I'll give a little more information on that. What is Israel's state today? What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Okay, so doesn't sound too good for Israel, right? Okay, so the first part of verse 7 is actually kind of a review of parts of 9 and 10. What then? What is Israel seeking? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. So, here's what they were seeking. I kind of used the verses, restated again. Okay, so the first thing we found back in 931 was that Israel was pursuing a law of righteousness, but they did not arrive at that. They wanted a law. They wanted a law to be their governing principle, but they did not arrive at that at righteousness. And the reason they didn't is because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's going to be the next part. But they didn't pursue a relationship by God by faith. And that's the way man comes to God, by faith. They pursue it through works. I'm going to do these things to show that I'm righteous. And then 33 says, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in me will not be disappointed. So they stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over Christ is a stumbling stone, the rock of offense. So they stumbled over Christ. And then as we moved into chapter 10, we found, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And, you know, and we kind of asked at that point. I covered that verse back several weeks ago. You know, that's the idea that they were ignorant. They didn't know about God's righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, because, you know, their thought process was the way to righteousness is by, I'm going to keep all these. I'm going to be good and righteous because I can keep these law, these rules really good, even though they had to realize they couldn't do it, but they, I don't know. They fooled themselves. And they sought to establish their own righteousness. And that was the idea that, that they wanted to stand up their own, that they had their own system, their own system. They made up a system of very elaborate laws and rules that, that they could keep. All right. And then as Jim covered, we start in chapter 10 of Romans, you know, there's that wonderful kind of process. You know, and in fact, actually, let's just real quick here. Let's just turn to Romans 10 for a second. And it's kind of good to read it in context because you, as Jim pointed out, you need to see the kind of the flow and because belief is central to our relationship. Belief or faith is central. And so let's just look at that for a second. So I'm just going to read starting in verse 10 and then kind of read down through 16 or down through 15. Yeah, actually, let's go back to 12. This is just what we talked about. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So now he's going to ask all these kind of questions about how do we kind of get there. How shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. So there's a process of the word being preached, them hearing it, them believing it, and then calling upon the Lord. It's all, you need to look at that in totality. You really can't separate that. But faith comes, you know, faith comes by hearing. And it gets down a little farther. So faith comes by hearing. But then kind of the bottom line in terms of Israel is verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So that it wasn't the Lord didn't interact with these people, didn't show them over and over and over again. He did. But they really didn't want that. They wanted their own system, their own righteousness. So that's what verse 7, the first part is saying. What then? What is Israel seeking? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. So they sought righteousness, but they did not obtain it because they went down the wrong path. Okay, so now we come to an interesting section here. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So what, I've already kind of said it, so just for clarification, what does it refer to? I believe it's the same in both in the blue there. So basically, what was Israel seeking? We just said it, right? They were seeking righteousness, right? Righteousness. They were seeking righteousness, but those who were chosen attained it. And if you go back, it's righteousness. They obtained righteousness, and the rest were hardened. So there are two categories of Israelites, right? Those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So now we're going to get into the classic thing here, which drives theologians crazy, and everybody, not only theologians, but those who were chosen obtained it. And let me just go on, set the rest of it here, and the rest were hardened. So we got two statements: those who were chosen obtained it. So it's a fact, a past point fact. And the act that God has chosen, and on the flip side of that, God hardens, and the passive voice means that the people that were hardened received that they were hardened by God. So you have some difficult, you know, things here. You say, well, one thing I didn't put down, and it's good to remember that, and this is the thing that you see come across many times in Scripture, you see that, well, did God's choosing, is that causative? Did that cause him to believe? Say, well, I was chosen, therefore I have to believe. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. God never says, it says that every person that has trusted him, has exercised faith, is by his very nature chosen. And it seems, you get short circuit, your mind goes bonkers there. You say, well, how can that be? It seems like it's an impossible argument. But God says, just like we're children of God, we're joint heirs, all the wonderful things that we have, are the resume of the believer, one of the resumes of the believer, one of the points in the resume is that we're chosen. So you can't separate chosen, you can't pull it out and say, okay, I was chosen, and therefore I had to believe. Otherwise, you have God, you know, not being God. He chosen is a characteristic. I believe it applies to Israel too. He chose them absolutely right. They were chosen, but they believed. Abraham believed, and then he's said to be chosen. Okay, so that's one not so easy point. And the second point is, sure.
My husband's going to ask if I check my
name. Okay, okay.
Yeah, I just wondered.
You got
it wrong. Don't anybody tell.
Let's see. Let's just...
But do we know for sure that this is that we're talking about individual people, or is this corporate? We're talking about Israel and Gentiles here.
So you're talking about the nation. Well. You say we're talking about the nation of Israel, Israel as a nation?
Mm-hmm. You were talking sort of in terms of mm-hmm. individuals, which I think is the way to think of it.
Yeah.
How do we know that they aren't talking about Israel and Gentiles?
The first part of the verse, what Israel corporately is seeking, it has not obtained, but those individually who are chosen obtained it, and those individually who are not were ardent.
Let's just go back here for a second. Well, it certainly talks about, you know, all the verses we went through here talk about there are some aspects that the nation of Israel, as a general rule, sought God by the law, through the law on their own, but they couldn't obtain it. But he personalizes, talks about faith and belief, and that's, to my mind, that's on a personal level. I see what you're saying. So I think that the preceding, chapters, the personal aspect is personal belief that is in view there. So when we get to here, it says, what then? What is Israel seeking? It sought, you know, generally Israel sought to be justified through the law, but God is looking for them to personally to come to him by faith. I don't know, is that...
I don't think that he's talking about a difference between Gentiles and Israel.
No.
I don't think
no.
so.
No. And maybe I didn't answer the question. Go ahead, Jim.
Is that what your question was? Mm-hmm. And the reason is, I think, because we're talking in the context of Israel mm-hmm. in this section so far.
That's a good point.
And so... It says that which Israel is seeking for, it hasn't. So Israel, that which Israel is seeking for, it hasn't obtained. But those who were chosen within the group of Israel,
right? Yeah.
I think is where.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So here's Israel talking about Israel as a whole, and so those within Israel were chosen. So a select group within Israel were chosen.
Right.
That's the way I'm seeing it.
Right. No, that's good, Jim. Thank you. I appreciate it. Actually, that helped me because I understand what you were saying then. Go ahead, Jim. Dave.
It seems like to prove that point from verse 7, he uses 8 and 9 to go back to the Old Testament.
Right.
Which is Israel.
Right.
That's what he's talking about.
Right.
There.
Well, the whole context of 8, 9, and 10 is Israel. And he's constantly referring to that there is a believing remnant. And they believed on Christ, even though Christ had not come yet. They believed on, you know, they look forward to that. Okay. All right, good, thank you. So, that help?
Yeah, I just think that often we get to these passages and then we start getting concerned about
were we chosen? I mean,
I probably was my fault. And the reason I went down that path is that the whole idea of God choosing, in our mind, at least to me, many times, though it seems like it's not a fair deal here. I mean, you can say, well, I wasn't chosen, therefore I couldn't believe. Well, I'm trying to say whether he's dealing with Israel or with the Gentiles, God chooses righteously, and that choice, that chosenness is a characteristic of the fact that you believed. I was trying to make that clear, but I guess I didn't. Okay, so the other thing is here, the other hard part maybe is, how are we to view this hardening? Is this a bad deal? Has he unfairly stacked the deck against Israel? So that's kind of my question. And I have my answer to this coming up here. So what do you think?
Probably not.
Probably not. That's true. It's not. I don't think it's unfairly. Is it unwarranted? Oh, let's say it's not unfairly. Is it justified? Let's try. Is it that's the right word.
Yeah.
It is. Thank you. It is. No, I think it
that's
very much.
Point. That's
the
word I said, yeah.
All right. Okay. Okay. Well, let's take a look at back in chapter 1. So this whole, if you can go back and look at hardening, all the way back to the old with Pharaoh, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's all kinds of really neat things about hardening. But I think this actually is related to it in a way. And let me go ahead and read this. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and their bodies that they might be dishonored. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And it goes on. And I'm really focused on the God gave them over. Basically, they didn't want the truth. They didn't want God's truth. They didn't want the truth about that righteousness is by faith, comes by faith. They wanted righteousness by their system, their rules. God says, no, it comes by faith. So God at some point gives them over. He says, okay, I give them over. And we're going to see that these passages quoted in the Old Testament speak of that, how God says, okay, you're going to have this stupor. You're going to have this blindness. It's going to be temporary, but I'm going to give you a blindness. No more questions, Carol. You had your limit.
I can't believe that God ever took a righteous, God-loving man and hardened his heart.
Absolutely. Amen. I would agree with you
100%. I think that it's critical to go up from verse 24 up to 18, and they suppress the truth.
Exactly. And I thank you.
That's why God gave them over.
Yes.
And because they were suppressed.
And also in 21, because
right.
When they knew God,
thank you. You guys are great. Bailing me out here. No, actually, that whole section, I mean, I agree with you. It wasn't.
The problem with this question of God's, mm-hmm. of man's righteousness is that we want, as human beings, to be evaluated as righteous. So when you look at humankind practically,
right.
We're nasty. When you look at humankind ideally, we want to be all good, happy people with great-tale lives. But this verse brings it down to, okay, how do you view mm-hmm. sin in mankind? Am I painting myself prettier than I really am? Mm-hmm. I probably do way more
often. Yeah, right. Right. And I borrowed another statement from Hal, which I really liked. They were hardened because they continually rejected. They did not reject because they were hardened. Because God didn't harden them and then they rejected him. No, they rejected him and they said, okay, if that's what you want. He did that over and over again with Israel, really. You want a king? A king isn't good for you. You really want a king? Okay, I'm going to give you a king and you're going to see how bad it is. And unfortunately, right. You want the law? Yeah, there's the law. So that's just, So there's no unrighteousness. There's no with God. So, okay. So here are the verses that are quoted in the Old Testament, and they're actually, and we're just about. This is just a. So basically, if you look through here, I won't go to the. We won't have to read the passages, but if you just go look here, this spirit of stupor is kind of an insensitivity. They aren't sensitive to the things of God, and their eyes can't see. They can't. It's like not being able to focus, and their ears really can't hear. And then David says, "Let their table," and I think that's talking about their feasting table. Their feasts are a big deal in Israel. Their feasting table became, oh, these are such wonderful feasts. We're glorifying the Lord. We're doing all these wonderful things. And I'm kind of convicted by that today. I think about, wow, sometimes don't we kind of get carried away here? We're doing all these things, quote, for the Lord. You know, I don't know. It kind of brings to mind some things. So, and they're a trap, a stumbling block. So Israel, they were stumbled, but they weren't in it. This is a temporary thing. We're going to see in the very next verse, in verse 11, how God's going to talk about they were stumbled, but that's not a permanent situation. Their eyes are darkened. They can see not. Okay, and then lastly, another summary here. Israel is temporarily set aside or hardened. They are seeking righteousness in the wrong way through their own self-righteousness. However, the chosen, the remnant, obtained it. The rest of Israel is hardened. God foretold this in the Old Testament. He gave them a spirit of insensibility. David foretold it several ways. Okay, well. That's it. Okay. Any last questions, except for Carol? I'm sorry, Carol. I could. You ask all the questions you want, really. No, really. I'm joking with her. It's fine. It does actually. And I appreciate the questions and the contributions are great. I mean, you know, it's. I guess I'm very thankful I get to teach here. If I taught some other place, I'd be scared to death. I feel like I'm on family here. If I goof up, hey, you'll set me straight. All right. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that, Lord, that you know all hearts, Lord, and you're able to judge righteously and choose righteously, and you do it in terms of your grace, Lord, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, Lord. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it, and we thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.